So how are we doing? You excited? You know what today is? What? Last day of looking. And you're excited about that? Come on, people. The last week in Luke. We've been at it for 36 weeks. We don't typically do that around here, go that long. We've been doing it since Christmas. So, anyways, if you've been here every week, just want to let you know you'll get a gold star, actually in your crown in heaven, so you have to wait, but it's there, I promise you. We've already talked to the Lord about it. But yeah, we are in Luke 24, it's page 1057, if you're using the Bible there in a chair next to you. And my voice is a little bit hoarse. I've done some extra talking today. We've got our Connect class going on for the first time during a 10:30 service. Normally we have it after the service, but we've got these new classrooms, and so we're using one of them. So I went in there and greeted everybody and gave them a little history. Now Jason's taking the rest of it. But if you could snap your fingers and fix, don't answer out loud, by the way. if you could snap your fingers and you could fix something for somebody. Somebody's going through some difficulty, some frustration, some life issue, and you can snap your finger and you can make it better. Or if you could share something with somebody, give them some understanding so that their life situation would be better, kind of get them through that difficult time, what would that thing be? Again, don't answer all. I'll just kind of think about it. You may or may not have anything in your mind, but I think we all see what's going on in other people's lives, and there could be things that we want to help out. For me, one of my things is I wish I could just snap my fingers. I wish I could share with you guys and give you some understanding, especially those who are discouraged and depressed and fearful of life and what's going on in life and the future of your life or our country or anxiety that people go through. I see it in so many people. I mean, you get to conversations with anybody, and people are at one of those stages in their life. You see it, sadly, in a lot of believers, a lot of people have placed their faith in Christ. Actually, and I've told you this, I've had bouts of that and periods of time where I've struggled, sometimes a day, you know, it's kind of a bad day, but I've gone, you know, a year with this kind of stuff, and so I get it. And one of the things that helps me kind of get through this is I think that people who are like me that way, we see the world most accurately. I think people who are not discouraged, who are not depressed, who look at the world and go, no, it's all good, I think they're living in some sort of ignorant bliss. Right? I mean, look at our world. Look at our country. Look what's going on in our society. I think we look at it, I think we're healthy in the sense of there is no hope without God. If we didn't have God, yeah, we would be a mess. And so what's important for us who are believers, who say we have faith in this infinitely powerful God, I think what happens for us as we struggle with things is that rather than taking what God says from God's Word, the Bible, and trusting that, we have a tendency to look at things with wrong perspective. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, you know, probably the bad things more, we'll look at it and we'll come at that thing with our perspective on that thing, what we think about that bad thing and whether it should have happened or whether it shouldn't have happened, which again, that leads to having wrong expectations. One of my wrong expectations of life is that I should be comfortable. I have this mindset that I shouldn't, you know, obviously you have some scheduling issues or you have some, you know, every once in a while you're not feeling well, that kind of stuff. But I mean, just say, you know, I should be comfortable in my life. I shouldn't have to necessarily watch one of my grandchildren, my daughter is having another child. And because he messes up my schedule, he messes up my several days for me. And so I shouldn't have that in my life. Actually, he's been really good, and we've had a couple heart-to-heart talks. Grandpa giving him some life advice. Keep that up. And I'm gonna no. Didn't do that. But we've had some serious man-to-man conversations about his actions. But we have wrong expectations. And then we have wrong priorities. We have wrong goals. We set our life, our purpose, our career, and what it is we want, and what it is we want to do, and all kind of stuff, but it's not necessarily what God wants for us. Again, we're followers of Christ. And so after years of this, after years of this wrong thinking, of the wrong expectations, of the wrong priorities, what begins to develop in a believer is discouragement, because it's not going the way you want it to go. And that can easily move to depression, which then leads to fear, which leads to anxiety. Again, I've personally experienced this. The anxiety sometimes shows up in areas that has nothing to do with the other thing, which is really interesting how our body works. It's kind of like if you had a cut and you leave the cut. You don't mess with the cut. You don't help the cut. You just let the cut sit there. You don't put any triple antibiotic at our house anytime you have something wrong. Kim's, triple antibiotic. I got stung by a mosquito. Triple antibiotic. I just cut my finger. Triple antibiotic. I got a cough. Triple antibiotic. I mean, just, you know, what's with the triple antibiotic? It's even hard to say. But it's like that. It's like we leave the cut, and then eventually it begins to be infected. And what happens with us is our thinking begins to be infected, and it affects our entire lives. And so the triple antibiotic for that is God the Holy Spirit, who will continually give us understanding of God's Word. The Bible calls it renewing the mind. But it's Him doing His work in us, changing the way we think, changing our perspective on what's going on in our lives, as we then carry on the mission that we've been called to. It's kind of simple, but it's simple to say, hard to do, right? And some people say, well, Harold, you're being kind of naive. That's kind of unscientific, that all this is medical. Well, we can have a conversation about that later. But this is why I say what I say. Because over and over and over again in the Bible, we see this happening. We're going to see it today with the disciples. That they're moving from this anxiety, this fear, we talked about it a little bit last week, to something other than that. And these are the people, if anybody had an excuse to be discouraged, to be depressed, to be fearful, to be anxious about life, it was the disciples who became the apostles and the first century church. Why? Because the guy that they were following has just been killed. And they didn't know if they would then also be put on the cross. We know from church history, actually from secular history, that the church, the apostles in the first century church, and even all the way into today in China and Muslim countries and North Korea and all these believers have been persecuted. They've lost their jobs. They had no money. The church had to come together and sell off stuff that the other more wealthy people had in order to provide for these that didn't have what they needed to live on. Others were arrested and others were killed. But the disciples, the apostles, the first century church, evidently, they responded with worship. They responded with great joy. They responded by living lives where they were praising God. And it started right after Jesus left, and it carried out throughout their lives. Look what we're told. So now he, again, this is resurrection day towards the evening. We read some of these last week. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Remember this, guys? Hello, remember? Again, we talked last week that they were responding wrongly. Then they would be reminded of what Jesus had said, and then they would be responding correctly, right? And so now he's giving him more words, which, by the way, when Jesus speaks, we now have these things in what we call the Bible, so he speaks to us through the Bible. He said that all these things, or all things which are written, which has the idea that it's written in the past, but it holds true, not just in the future, but forever. The things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. So those things that were said about Jesus, the Messiah, he came and he did. But the Old Testament also said some other things that haven't happened yet. And so based on what happened here with Jesus, we can guarantee that these other things are going to happen in the future, in our future. Then, this is a great line, then he opened their minds to understand. That word understand means an intelligent grasp of information that challenges one's thinking and behavior. So he's going to give them understanding of the scriptures. So what Jesus is doing, and anytime we get into God's word and read it, what God is doing is he's challenging our thinking. Why? Because our thinking is wrong. Anytime I think for myself, I'm thinking wrongly. Why? Because I'm sinful. It's my flesh thinking. And so he's going to challenge how I think. He's going to challenge my perspective on whatever it is that's going on in my life, good or bad. He's going to challenge what my perspective is on that. He's going to challenge what my goal and my purpose is. And then, because now I'm going to be thinking like him, now my behavior's changing. Now what I do changes. That's all because of him opening up their minds. God wants to open up our minds so we understand, so we get challenged. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And, but wait, there's more, right? It is written, so it's not just the fact that he died and rose again, but it is written that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. In other words, that we could have our sins removed. That God would not remember our sins or not use it against us is probably a better way to do it. Cancel out our debt, and it would be proclaimed, that it would be broadcast publicly in his name, by his authority, to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, which is where the crime happened, you know, where Jesus was put up on a cross. That's where it's going to start, right there. You, disciples, are witnesses. You're the ones who are going to broadcast publicly. You are eyewitnesses. You can testify to this. We get our word martyr from that word. So you are witnesses of these things. I'm opening up your minds, now you open up your mouths and tell people what it is that I've taught and what I've done and the opportunity for repentance. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. What's that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He was promised by Jesus at the Last Supper in John 14:16. If you want to read Acts chapter 1, that's actually a fuller conversation Jesus had that we're reading now, but he had a fuller conversation there that Luke tells us. Luke wrote Acts as well. But you're to stay in a city until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, the Holy Spirit. Not a power, a person. God, the Holy Spirit. Then, 40 days later, so he has this conversation with Jesus, 40 days transpire. During that time, they take a trip up to Galilee. They go fishing. Peter's like, I'm not waiting for Jesus anymore. I'm going to go fishing. And so he goes fishing, and then they're out fishing. They look over on the shore, and there's Jesus. And they gave him broiled fish, and so to get back at him, he's also making fish for them, because you might as well, you know, if you're going to treat somebody that way and give him fish, he's going to give him fish back. And then Peter's restored. Jesus restores Peter. And then Paul tells us that 500 people saw Jesus during that 40-day period. And then coming back to Jerusalem, he led them out to as far as Bethany, which is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. He lifted up his hands. Again, they're seeing the scars on his wrist, and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So they didn't see him rise from the grave, but they got to see him rise into heaven, which is pretty cool, right? And so then as he left, they started crying, and they started grasping for his robe and Jesus, don't go. Jesus, don't go. We can't do this without you. We need you here with us, right? That's what they said, right? Well, let's see. Nope. And they, after worshiping him, which means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. Again, prostrate, not prostate. You don't want people prostrating themselves. I don't even know what that means. But you don't want them. They prostrated oneself. They showed submission. They returned to Jerusalem, so they obeyed what he said to do, even though they weren't really sure, like, what's going to happen here, with great joy. It has a sense of this inner gladness based on trusting what Jesus said. And were continually in the temple praising. They were speaking well of, that's what that word means, speaking well of God. Again, as they wait for whatever it is that Jesus is going to do next, they didn't know. They just did the next right thing, right? So they worshiped. Now, it's important to pay attention here to this progression. It's that, first of all, they understood the message. They understood what Scripture, what the Bible taught, and specifically what God taught about the who, what, and why of Jesus Christ. Who? Well, Jesus is God. God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. This is God. The what? Well, he died in man's place. He died on the cross. Not for himself, not because of anything he did, but because of you and me and what we've done. Why? So we could repent of the sin that we've committed against him, and so that he can forgive us. He can remove that. For years, 3 years, Jesus talked about the who, what, and the why. And it was just now that they finally got a grasp. Why? Because it was the time for them to get it. It was time for them to understand. And his information that he shared with them challenged and changed their thinking. And because their thinking and perspective changed, then their behavior changed. See, they understood what the Bible taught about salvation. That first of all, it starts with repentance. That means turning 180 degrees. We turn from thinking we're good enough to admitting that we're sinners. We turn from thinking we save ourselves to God saves us. I was flipping channels last night and trying to keep Ben entertained, and so turned the TV on. There's nothing on that he liked, but there's a pastor talking, and last 10 minutes or so of his message, so I thought, I'm going to listen to this guy, see what he's all about. And so he's giving a come to God moment. And I thought, well, this would be interesting. So, you know, now, I don't know if he said anything earlier in the message, but in this moment, when he was drawing people and asking people to consider a relationship with God, not once did he mention sin. Well, we call it saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and from its consequences, its power in our life and eternity in hell. And so if you don't have sin, you don't have nothing to be saved from, and you don't need God, right? And so Jesus says we have to repent. Repent of what? Repent of our sin. See, repentance, it's not. Now, this pastor, I'm quoting this pastor that I've heard. Next one, thank you. So it's not just turning from not believing God exists to believing he exists. Some intellectual assent to, okay, God exists. Or turning from not believing Jesus is God, he died, he buried, rose from the dead, to believing he did. Again, just kind of this mental, yeah, no, I believe it. Yeah, sure, that could happen. I get it. It's turning from believing you're good, not a sinner who needs forgiveness, to believing you've sinned against God, and that your sin separates you from God, will bring God's judgment on you, and that Jesus, as God, took that judgment in your place. Some Pastor Burjiga, I can't even say his name. Actually, it was such a long thing to say, I decided to put it up on the screen. Charles Spurgeon, he says this about repentance. There's four aspects to it. He says illumination is where God opens our eyes to the horrible enormity of our sin. Humiliation, where we lay aside our pride in our own merit, thinking that we're good enough, and plead with God for mercy. Now that's the point of salvation. God, have mercy on me. Please forgive me of my sin. Then once saved, there's this word that I've only used twice now, last night and this morning at the 9 o'clock service, detestation, I can't even say it, where we begin to hate our sin, we detest it, and transformation, where we leave the sin we formerly loved over here when we were not believers, not just outwardly, but in our hearts. Paul talks about this, describing the believers in Thessalonica. He says, "For they themselves," these believers in other towns, "they reported about us what kind of reception we had with you." So other people are hearing about what happened with Paul and those guys and his team when they got to Thessalonica. "And how you turned to God from idols." Now back then, everybody was religious. Everybody had a religion. Everybody worshipped a god or gods. All right. Today we don't have that as much. People say, "Well, I'm not religious. I don't worship any gods." All right, okay, that's fine. Which means then you worship yourself. You're your god. You're the one controlling your life. And so where they turned to God from idols, we turn from ourselves to God. We stop worshiping ourselves to serve a living and true God. We don't serve ourselves, we serve God. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath," that's God's judgment against our sin, "to come." And so, once we repent and we turn to God, then we trust what God says about what Jesus did. Namely, that he died. Why did he die? Not for himself, but for us. He took your sin and my sin. He died our eternal death on the cross. He took our death sentence in hell on himself. And in his resurrection, resurrection gives us spiritual life. Since he lived, we can live. And so then we're free from sin's earthly control and eternal consequences. And so Jesus gives them this understanding. He connects the dots. And now they're thinking, now I get... I remember when he sent us out, us 12, and we did the teaching they told us to do, and we did miracles in his name, and then he sent us and 70 other people out, and we did say, now we're understanding why he did that. Why? Because now they understood the mission. Jesus was handing off the mission to them. They would be the ones who confirm what Jesus said and did. They were eyewitnesses. They would be the ones who testified, who publicly broadcast not only what Jesus did, but the message he brought, the message of repentance, forgiveness of sin. And listen, today, believers, if you've placed your faith in Christ, that's our mission today. Just because we live in the United States, just because it's the 21st century, not the first century, it doesn't change why he saved us. He saved us in order for us to not only have a relationship with God and to worship him, but to give that message to others who need it. It's the mission that we have as a church. I've had the opportunity to talk with a bunch of first-time attenders who've come to our church. Every Sunday we have first-time attenders checking out what we're doing. And so I always make sure they understand, hey, listen, we're a church about reaching people for Christ. We want to see people come to faith in Christ because that's what God's called us to do. But also there's the spiritual aspect on our side. When we are walking with them and we're teaching them, we're growing too. It's part of our spiritual growth. And we'll get into that. It's a whole other sermon. But I tell people that, and some people come back because they want to be a part of a church. Like, other people don't. That's fine. We teach people to reach people. I have to use that because I wrote that. We teach people to reach people. That sounds good, doesn't it? We have a reach class. We even call one of our classes to reach people for Christ called the reach class. Why? Because we're reaching people. We challenge us all the time in the church to invite people here. If you don't want to share the gospel, invite them to church. I'll share it for them, and then you can talk to them about it. We're starting a new campus in Sandusky. Why? Because we want to reach people for Christ. It's what you need to be doing in your life and in your family's life and what I need to be doing. And this is where we struggle. Because if we don't change how we think, if we don't change our perspective on what it is that we're called to do, if we continue to have our own goals, if we're not willing to change our direction and purpose, we're fighting against God. That's where the struggle is. That's what the struggle is all about. If we just come under his authority and do what he's called us to do, he's working to change how we think. He's working to change our perspective. He's working to change our behavior. Let me just give you some encouragement. It's found in 2 Corinthians. Look what Paul says. This is Paul, you know, the greatest Christian ever, right? "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia," which Asia is kind of over by Greece, it's not Asia like in China, "that we were burdened excessively." That word means to be spiritually, mentally, and emotionally weighed down. You ever been there? You ever feel just completely weighed down by life and by what you're thinking about what it seems like life is and what's going on? They felt that. Paul felt that. "Beyond our strength, that we despaired." It means to have complete fear and anxiety. Despaired even of life. They thought they were going to die. "Indeed, we had a sentence of death within us." Why did God allow them to continue to have that? Why didn't God just take that away from them so that they wouldn't feel that pain? It's like me. I would want to have a comfort in that situation. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves. God's always trying to change how we think. He's always trying to change our perspective. When we think the way we think, we get all worked up. We get all anxious. And again, over time, that can have physical effects on us. It's how our body was designed to run from fear. But when we trust in who? If we trust in God, who raises the dead, all this discouragement, depression, fear, and anxiety, all these feelings, they were able to overcome. How? By trusting in God. What God said. God, the Holy Spirit, His power. And even if they died, they knew they'd go to heaven. We fear death. We shouldn't. We should be looking forward to it. We're going to spend eternity with God. And even if they didn't get killed, they're going to trust what God taught, what God promised, over what they were feeling. And that gave them the courage to move forward, to do what God has called them to do. How were they able to do that? Well, Jesus said, in these verses that we're looking at, it was because He was going to give them the promise God gave them, which was God the Holy Spirit. He would be the motivation, the power behind. He is not a power. He is God. And He gives us power, the ability. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a person and then be removed. Everybody could do the law. You know, they could follow God by doing the law in their own strength. But when God wanted someone to do something over and above, Saul, David, Moses, you know, Samuel, He would allow His Holy Spirit to be on them, and He would empower them to do what He's going to do. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Not because He didn't have the Holy Spirit, because He wants us to see the example of the Holy Spirit being given in order for Jesus to do the power. When Jesus gave them understanding, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that gave them the understanding. Today, now, with Jesus risen and going to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes now, differently than the Old Testament. Now He indwells us. And He indwells us for eternity. He adopts us, the Bible tells us, into God's family. He empowers us. He guarantees us heaven. And so He empowers us to obey God's commands. See, God knows it's not easy for us. He knows we're weak. And so He doesn't want us to do it on our own strength. He wants us to do it empowered by Him. Here, let me give you some more encouragement here. This is Jesus talking in John 16. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." So this is before He left. This is the night before the night that He's arrested. He's teaching this. "For if I do not go away, the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So God the Father is sending, and Jesus is sending, so they're unified on this. "And when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me." You know, Jesus was what we understood righteousness to be, and so He's leaving, so we need to understand how we're supposed to live like Jesus. "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." But they do now, right? In Luke 24, now they understand, right? The night before, didn't understand. The night after, understand. Pretty cool. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, believers, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears from Jesus, he will speak to the authors of the New Testament, and he will disclose to you what is to come, all the other things that need to happen. He, God, the Holy Spirit, will glorify himself. No, he glorifies Jesus. This is kind of an important thing to understand. We can't get into all of it, but he'll glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine, which was God's, and I will disclose it to you. So God gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit discloses it to us. They're unified in their mission, and we are to be unified. And so the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convict unbelievers about their sin or need to repent. We don't have to do that. That takes some of the load off, right? I don't have to go up to somebody and keep telling them all about their sin, how bad they are. I don't have to do that. I just tell them about Jesus. I tell them what Jesus has done in my life, what he's doing in my life. And then the Holy Spirit takes that. He guides believers into truth, the truth of Jesus. Where do we find the truth of Jesus? The Bible. And so if you're not in the Bible, you don't know the truth of Jesus. There are some out there, and this is just a little warning for everybody, there are some out there who put a focus of their teaching and preaching on the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, hey, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will move you. And the Holy Spirit moves, and you don't even know how the Holy Spirit moves, and you just got to understand that the Holy Spirit will move. Listen, the Holy Spirit only moves in the direction Jesus tells him to move. And the direction Jesus tells him to move is found in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, it's not about worshiping, in this sense, the Holy Spirit. We worship God, but we understand that there's roles and responsibilities within the Godhead. And so it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility, as we're reading Scripture, to give us understanding and truth. That's his role. Point people to Jesus. Point us to Jesus. To empower us to live the way Jesus said to live. So Jesus made it all this settled in their hearts and their minds. They understood the who, what, and the why. They understood the mission. They understood the motivation. And so when Jesus leaves for heaven, they're not sitting there going, Jesus, come back, grabbing hold of his feet and clamoring and being all upset. No, they're not. They worship him. They return with great joy. They continually praise God in the temple where the religious leaders are. The guys who will put them on a cross if they get the opportunity. And so they understood. What does this worship him mean? What does this, I mean, did they, you know, go grab a Bible and all start having a Bible study? Did they start serving each other? Or did they get a band and they start having a, you know, what does it mean that they worshiped him? We're not told exactly what they did. And it's probably good that we're not told, because what we would do as humans is, oh, they did that. That's what we do. We had to, whatever it is, they prostrated themselves. Oh, we got to do that. We got to do something with our prostate. So, I'm not even sure how that works, but anyway. I think he did that because he wants us to catch the attitude of what's going on here. So to worship Jesus, again, it literally means to kiss towards someone. It's like Leah. Oh, Leah doesn't just mean, anyways, don't do this, Leah. My granddaughter, Thea, whenever I say, I love you, Thea, she goes, mwah, to me. All right? Oh, yeah. Oh, so nice. She's worshiping me. No, she's not. She's just saying, I love you. But it kind of means that. And it doesn't mean to bow or prostrate somebody, you know, lay yourself face down. But what it's expressing is a heart that's completely dependent on Jesus, fully submitted to, totally committed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the heart. It's our desires, what we hope for in life. We give those hopes over to Jesus. We take on his hopes, if you want to put it that way. We give him our soul, our spiritual being, our mind, which is our thoughts and our perspectives, on life, we give over to Him for His thoughts and perspective. We give our strength over to Him so He will help us do what He wants us to do, not what we want to do. And so by having that dependence on Jesus, by doing that, they go back to the scene of the crime. They go back to the most hostile group of people that they could find. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the temple. But they go back with great joy, not scared, not anxious, not worried, great, not just joy even, great joy. It's not emotional happiness based on circumstances. That's what we're looking for. I want good things, comfortable, happy things, ice cream, and I'll be happy. Ben had ice cream last night. I couldn't have it. And I had to work through all that. But we want circumstances to make us happy. God does not want us to be happy. He wants us to have great joy. Great joy is having a spiritual certainty, this spiritual stability that is given to us by God, by Jesus, despite our circumstances. They weren't sad when Jesus left. They were joyful. Why? Because their whole purpose shifted. Their whole reason for living shifted. They were excited about what it was that God was going to do in and through them. It didn't matter if their circumstances were good, if their circumstances were bad. They were going to trust God. And again, this is supernatural. Jesus talks about this in John 15. Again, this is all the night prior to him, or the night he got arrested. These things I have spoken to you, all that we've been talking about, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So he's going to fill us with his joy so we have joy. And it's complete. It's full. We don't have to look for anything or anyone else but Jesus. And so their worship, their dependence on Jesus brought joy and certainty and then producing them and emboldened them so that they would go back to the temple of all places. And continually, day in, day out, no matter what the circumstances, praise God. Praise God. It means to speak well of, to talk about how great God is. And so they went back to the temple. Why? Because that's where, again, they're still operating in Old Testament. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. That's going to happen in Acts 2, 10 days later. But they're in the temple. Why? Because God's there. And so they go back to the temple. And they worship God together in the temple where God's presence is. Now all the activity that goes on makes sense to them. All the sacrifices and the rituals and the prayers and the incense and all, it's starting to all finally make sense. It's personalized. And they were telling everybody, each other and anybody else that would listen about, wow, do you guys know about what this is and what that is and who God is and what God has done and about Jesus and what Jesus has done to the very people who put Jesus on the cross? This is another way of saying they shared the gospel. They were talking well of God. They were talking about what God did and what God has done through Christ. The religious leaders, they thought they got rid of Jesus and figure when they got rid of Jesus, they got rid of everybody else. No, God multiplies it. He brings at least 11 back, if not 120, which I think is the number that Acts talks about. Because Jesus is going to make sure his mission happens through those who are dependent on him. Those who have his joy, those who are going to talk well of God. So what do we do as a takeaway for us? Well, first is this idea of worship. So what's your level of dependence on Jesus? In other words, have you laid your life down in total commitment to Jesus? Or are you holding things back? Your thought life, whatever that might look like. Are you stuck thinking the way you're thinking, whether it's about yourself or about other things or whatever? Are you stuck doing that? Or are you thinking the way God wants you to think? His Word is full of the stuff that we're supposed to be thinking about, whether it's about us personally or about other circumstances. Expectations on life. Are the expectations you have for life yours, or are they God's? If they're going to be yours, you're going to be frustrated. If they're going to be God's, you're going to experience joy. What about your work and your finances? Are you doing these things for your purposes, for your goals, or for God's purposes? Your relationships, are you in them for self, for what you can get out of them? Or are you in it for God? What God wants you to be doing in that relationship. Joy, what's your level of spiritual, mental, emotional stability? Again, their joy was from their time with Jesus as they were being committed to his mission. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you in his word? Are you committed to replacing your thoughts, perspective, and expectations with God's thoughts, perspective, and expectations? I'm telling you, it's a life changer. I've been there. I continue to work on it. But man, when I do it the way God wants me to do it, there's a different way of looking at life. There's a different perspective on life. Jesus promises to fill you with his joy, his certainty, his stability. And the last one, as the band comes up, we're going to close this morning with a song. And a little different, I know, but I bribed Josiah. I said, I'll give you a Coke if you come up with the band, so you can go to the youth refrigerator and get it. But praise, what's your level of making God known to others? Again, the disciples went to the temple. What's the temple today? The Bible tells us that today the Holy Spirit lives in us. God's presence is in us. We are the temple. We're a movable temple. We move around. And we're supposed to be speaking well of God, of Jesus, of what he's done for us in the temple. What he's done for us, what he's done in us, to show it to others, and then to tell people about who God is. Our lives and words then will broadcast the message. We'll bring the mission to others. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close with this song, and hopefully this will be the commitment we all make.